This evening we continue in our evening series in the book of Numbers, a series titled The Word in the Wilderness, as we see God continuing to speak His Word to His people in their wilderness wanderings as they made their way to the promised land. It's a picture of how God continues to speak to us through the Word who became flesh, His Son. His love and His grace communicated to us ultimately through that incarnate Word, but also through the written Word as we make our pilgrimage from that place of bondage into the promised land, the land of glory, where we will all spend eternity with God. This evening we are in Numbers chapter 27, beginning in verse 1. Then drew near the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, son of Gilead, son of Machir, son of Manasseh, from the clans of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. The names of his daughters were Mala, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. And they stood before Moses and before Eleazar the priest, and before the chiefs and all the congregation at the entrance of the tent of meeting, saying, "Our father died in the wilderness. He was not among the company of those who gathered themselves together against the Lord of the company of Korah, but died for his own sin, and he had no sons. Why should the name of our father be taken away from his clan because he had no son? Give to us a possession among our father's brothers." Moses brought their case before the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "The daughters of Zelophehad are right. You shall give them possession of an inheritance among their father's brothers and transfer the inheritance of their father to them. And you shall speak to the people of Israel, saying, 'If a man dies and has no sons, then you shall transfer his inheritance to his daughter. And if he has no daughter, then you shall give his inheritance to his brothers. And if he has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to his father's brothers. And if his father has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to the nearest kinsman of his clan, and he shall possess it. It shall be for the people of Israel a statute and rule, as the Lord commanded Moses.'" So far, the reading of God's holy word. To his name be praise and glory. Let's look to him in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that as we gather this night, we can be sure of the truthfulness of your holy word. We pray that through it, you would show us the incarnate word and help us to delight in the new life and the inheritance we have in him. And like the daughters of Zelophehad, here revealed in the book of Numbers, we pray that we would have bold faith, that we would trust you, that we would live for you, that we would ask based on your faithfulness and character, and that you would use us as a testimony in this generation and even in coming generations of faithfulness to you, our covenant God. So grant us your spirit to that end, we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. We're all familiar with the dramatic scene on a television show or in a movie. The family of the deceased gathers with bated breath to hear the last will and testament read by an attorney or to watch a pre-recorded video of the deceased letting them know what they will inherit. Will all the children receive an equal share? Not likely, or else this wouldn't make for much of a plot. Will someone be left out entirely, or maybe just receive $1 from the wealthy estate just to pour salt in a wound? Will they receive something odd, like Bill Murray did in the movie Larger Than Life, when his father left him with a circus elephant? Will all be given to charity or left to the maid, to the devastation of the family? Such a scene is not entirely unrelated to the passage before us this evening. It was a matter of inheritance. Would the daughters of Zelophehad inherit their father's land, or would his land pass to another? Let's consider what happened under two headings. First, the daughter's inheritance, and second, the disciples' inheritance. First, the daughter's inheritance. Traditionally, in the ancient Near East, daughters did not inherit from their fathers. Fathers would provide some kind of dowry for them when they married in the form of livestock or jewels or money. Sometimes the bridegroom would contribute to that dowry as well. But only males inherited land from their fathers. If there were no sons, the estate would pass to the nearest male relative. So the daughters of Zelophehad, recognizing their predicament, implored Moses to give them possession of the land that would have been given to their father. And we learn several important lessons from all of this. First, we see profound triumphant faith on the part of these women. Profound triumphant faith. Mala, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah were women of faith. Noah, by the way, is a different Hebrew name than the more well-known Noah who built the ark back in Genesis. In the Hebrew, the female name is Noah, and in the Hebrew, the male name is Noach. But Noah and her sisters were demonstrating profound faith in their request to inherit their father's land. They commendably believed that God was going to keep his promise to Israel and give them the promised land. In this way, they represented the younger generation, letting no one despise them because of their youth and the fact that they were the younger generation. They represented the younger generation of the Israelites in contrast to the older generation, which had been marked by unbelief, pessimism, and ingratitude for God's great and glorious deliverance of his people. It is interesting to note that when the first census was taken, and that census was taken, of course, to determine who the fighting men among Israel were, the second census was taken based on that, but based was for the purpose of organizing the people relative to their tribes and clans as they were about to take the promised land. So it was for the purpose of organization and settlement as much as it was for the purpose of knowing who was of a fighting age. But that first census, which was more focused on who was able to fight, that first census, or the numbering of the people, remember these censuses are the reason why Numbers gets its name, the numbering of the people. That first numbering of the people was taken almost 40 years previously, and then there were about 602,000 men of fighting age in Israel. In the census recorded in Numbers chapter 26, the chapter immediately preceding our passage this evening, there were about 604,000 men of fighting age in Israel. Thus, the population had remained about the same. And this speaks to two things. First, the stagnation of Israel's population. One would have expected a great increase in the population of God's people, but because of their sins in the wilderness, many, indeed the entire older generation, except for Caleb and Joshua, perished or would perish in the wilderness. So the stagnation of Israel's population reflected Israel's spiritual stagnation at this point in their history. The spiritual life of the older generation of Israelites was not like rivers of living water, but rather like stagnant pools of unbelief and death. But the second census also spoke to God's faithfulness. It spoke to Israel's stagnation spiritually, but it spoke to God's faithfulness. He could have completely wiped out Israel because of their sins, and yet there were essentially the same number of fighting men and presumably the rest of the population as there had been 40 years before. The unbelief of the previous generation was being replaced by the faith of the subsequent generation, as represented by the daughters of Zelophehad. God's grace was greater than all the sins of his people. And that brings us to another important principle, that the sins of parents do not need to define and should not define the lives of their children. Children do not have to repeat the sins of their parents. Grace is available to each individual to have victory from sin, victory over sin. The sins of one generation, as we see in the life of the Israelites at this time, the sins of one generation do not need to enslave and define the next. Zelophehad committed some sin. We're not told exactly what it was, but he was punished for it. He paid for his sin by God's judgment upon him. His punishment for whatever sin he committed was death. His daughters did not let his sins define them. They did not repeat them. They stepped out in their own faith and knew the God of Israel as their God. Unlike their father's generation, they believed in the promises of God. They believed that the land was going to be granted to Israel. That's why they asked for their portion of it. Under the leadership of men like Caleb and Joshua, they didn't go with the flow of unbelief and ingratitude and self-pity that their father's generation exhibited. Rather, they looked to God, gave thanks for their freedom as a people, and believed with certainty they would conquer a land flowing with milk and honey. In addition to this strong faith, which again should always be viewed in contrast to the previous generation, in addition to this strong faith, we also see in these women a love for and a desire to honor their imperfect father. They did not want his name to be taken from his clan. They wanted his name to live on and be honored for subsequent generations. What a picture of spiritual maturity and of grace and love. Their father, perhaps he had many qualities, but he had committed a notorious sin for which he lost his life. They were called to honor him. Because they knew that they were sinners saved by grace, they were freed up to honor a fellow sinner despite his imperfections. As one thinker often puts it, there are two types of people, those who love their fathers and those who hate their fathers. And there is a profound sense in which that is true. There's a lot of truth in that observation. These women revealed their character as they honored their father despite his imperfections, imperfections of which they were fully aware. They take their place in a line of scriptural examples of the fact that it is right and good to honor imperfect people. Honor them because of their station, honor them because of their good qualities. For example, we think of David honoring Saul after Saul died. Saul had tried on multiple occasions to take David's life. And yet, because of his station, because of the good qualities that David saw in Saul, David honored Saul as deceased king of God's people. We see this in Hebrews chapter 11, when the Old Testament saints, who like ourselves were imperfect, who were often doubting, or who often were faithless, but they're honored in the hall of faith because of their commitment to the Lord, because of God's grace in their lives, because of the good things about their legacy. And notice in that hall of faith, nothing bad is mentioned about them. They are honored because they are sinners saved by grace, and they had good qualities that should have been honored. These daughters of Zelophehad, these daughters of Israel, are wonderful examples of that principle that we should reclaim today in our cancel culture, and in a culture that encourages children to despise their parents because their parents are flawed, and encourages a generation to despise previous generations because those generations, no matter how many great qualities they had, were flawed in this area or that. These women of faith show us the importance of honoring those who go before us in spite of their imperfections, remembering that we are imperfect as well. They look beyond the imperfections of their earthly father to the perfect heavenly father who empowered them to honor their earthly father to the glory of God. And their faith in their heavenly father and their desire to honor their earthly father led them to act boldly. Just imagine what they must have been feeling, how intimidated they would have been to go before Moses, the great leader of God's people, the revered one among Israel, and Eleazar, the high priest, and the chiefs of the clans, and in front of all the congregation of God's people, at the tent of meeting, the dwelling place of God, to make this bold, seemingly unprecedented request. But they were shameless in a good way. They were importunate, to borrow a word from Jesus' parable of the man who came to his neighbor at midnight and kept knocking on the door until the door opened and bread was given for his traveling friend. They were bold like the woman before the unrighteous judge in Jesus' parable of the persistent widow. They had that kind of faith. And the answer they received speaks both to the character of Moses and the character of God. Moses could have dismissed them. Said, well, we don't do that. Run along. But Moses was a meek man, A man who sought God's will, and that's exactly what he did here. He knew he should seek the wisdom and the mercy of God. And the Lord demonstrated his loving care for women, and the orphaned, and the left out, and the overlooked, and the request of these daughters of Israel was granted. They would receive the inheritance, their father's portion of the promised land. An amazing picture of the triumph of faith and the grace of God. That takes us to our second point by way of application, the disciples' inheritance. As disciples of Jesus, we have an inheritance through faith, by grace. And our inheritance is not simply a patch of land, as nice as a patch of land can be, especially in a land flowing with milk and honey. But it's not simply a patch of land belonging to us only for a time. Our inheritance as Christ's disciples and as the adopted children of our perfect Heavenly Father is infinitely more glorious. As 1 Peter chapter 1 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being kept through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." We don't have to be like the children and the grandchildren and perhaps the lawyer or whomever is at the meeting of the deceased to hear the will and testament read, wondering, are we going to get any of the inheritance? Will I get a piece of the pie? As Christians, we don't have to live with that kind of anxiety and fear. We have an inheritance, a sure inheritance, because we are in Christ. And all that the Father has given him, he gives to us, an inheritance of eternal life with God, an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. As joint heirs with Christ, we are a royal priesthood. It is as if the tribes of Judah and of Levi have come together to form the Church of Jesus Christ. We are a royal priesthood by the blood of the Lamb to inherit the new heavens and the new earth, aka the new land, the new promised land, the ultimate promised land, where we will reign with Christ and serve Christ and his kingdom forever, where by the grace of the Son, we will know the fellowship of our perfect Heavenly Father and the fellowship and love of the Holy Spirit and of the saints. Fellowship beyond our imagination. We'll be able to meet these daughters of Zelophehad and thank them. Thank you for your testimony of courageous faith. Thank you for that. It helped me in the year 2020 with all this upheaval in this fallen world and uncertainty and loss. You helped me. We'll be able to say that to them in the new heavens and new earth. Thank you for your testimony. It strengthened me when I needed it. And here we are together enjoying our eternal inheritance. with this sure inheritance in mind, let us follow in the footsteps of the daughters of Zelophehad, finding our identity in our relationship with the living God, honoring those who have gone before us in spite of their imperfections, remembering that we are imperfect too. And let us, like those brave women of faith, live lives of freedom and faith, and even inspire others to do the same with the certainty that our inheritance is sure. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.